today's scripture reading will come from John 1, verse 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that light was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he is before me.' Out of his fullness you have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Shania. Just a reminder that after the sermon, we will have a brief time of Q&A, question and answer, just a way for us to process and learn together, digging deeper into the sermon and the passage that we're learning today. So feel free to jot down notes or questions that you want to ask. I want to encourage you to feel free to ask any question that comes to mind. So that's coming up right after the sermon. Let's stop and bow our heads in prayer. Let's ask for God's help. God, we are coming humbly, confessing that our minds are so often darkened. We resist things you have to say to us. We resist your call for us to love, to obey, to believe. So right now, we're asking that you would shine your light upon us, upon your words, from Scripture, upon our hearts, and help us to see. We pray that you would come and do something now. Because your Spirit makes all things possible, even the impossible. And because you promise to give us light and life. So come and make us ready to receive. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're looking at the opening paragraphs of the book of John, the fourth book of the New Testament. And here John is introducing Jesus. It's a part of the scriptures that are often referred to as the prologue to the Gospel of John. He's introducing Jesus. And this is the second week that we're looking at this segment of Scripture. Last week we looked at it and learned three things from these first 18 verses. First, we learned that by echoing the story of creation in the very first three words of this passage in the beginning, John is telling us that Jesus' story is actually the true story of the world. Secondly, we saw how John explains the significance of Jesus, why he matters, who he is, using words that his Greek, Roman, Hebrew-speaking neighbors would have understood. He labors to translate the truth about Jesus to his friends. And so should we, as we talk to our neighbors and our co-workers and friends. And thirdly, we learn that if you want to know what God is like, well, look at Jesus. He's the key. Because in Jesus, the Word became flesh. The Son of God became a human being who lived and died for you and me. That was last week. And today we're looking at the same passage, but I want to focus our time on two different words. Two key words that John uses to describe what Jesus offers by his coming into our world. It's true that the Word, the Son of God, came in flesh. Well, what was it that he came to bring? And two things. Two words that explain what he came for. Number one, light. And number two, children. Two words, light, children. Let's start with light. Jesus, we're told, is light. Light that shines in darkness. Maybe that's not a new idea for you or a new theme. Maybe you're familiar with it. But let's look at how John talks about it in verses 4 and 5. In him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And in verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus is light that shines in the darkness. What does that mean? I remember a couple of years ago being on a very pleasant hike that took us through a tunnel that ran right through a mountain. And it was a tunnel that was so long that pretty quickly the light that was behind us in the entrance to the tunnel was pretty much gone. It became so dark, no light could penetrate into the depth of that tunnel. It became so dark that you couldn't even see your hand right in front of your face. I wonder if you've ever experienced darkness quite like that. That's how dark it was. It gave you a new appreciation for just how much light, even the smallest glimmers of light, the smallest rays that we depend upon to get through each day, even in normal nights. Even then, we're surrounded by light all the time. It gave new meaning to the expression, light at the end of the tunnel. In fact, I'm pretty sure I remember turning to my kids when we saw the light at the end of the tunnel, and I turned to them and said, "Hey kids, this is why we have that expression, light at the end of the tunnel." I think I heard it wrong. Sorry. What John is telling us, when he tells us that Jesus is light, it's a few things. See, in the Bible, that means two things. Light means truth. Light means truth, like a lamp, or in the case of a tunnel, a flashlight, helping you to see what was once hidden from your sight. Light means truth. Secondly, light also stands for moral radiance in the Bible. You think of the beauty of a sparkling gem that's pure and bright, and it refers to the goodness of God. So here's what this passage is telling us by telling us that Jesus came to be light. It's this: Jesus brings truth to a world that's darkened by ignorance, lies, and unbelief. Jesus brings truth to a world that's darkened by ignorance, lies, and unbelief. And Jesus brings radiance to a world darkened by sin and evil. Friends, Jesus is light. And in John 12, verse 46, later on, as we'll see, Jesus himself said, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Friends, the question is obvious. Do you want to remain in darkness? Or will you come to the true light? Will you come to Jesus? Some of us, even today, are stumbling around in the dark. Maybe you're trying to make sense of your life apart from God. Maybe you feel lost. You don't know where you're heading. The path before you feels dark. Maybe it doesn't just feel dark, it is dark. Jesus offers to shine his light into your life, into my life, giving you a truth that grounds you, which is to say, a read on reality that matches what really is, a truth that guides you, shows you which way is up and which way is down and how to live, a truth that fills you, that satisfies the deepest desires and ambitions of your heart. The truth about God, about yourselves, about our world. And here's the truth about who you are. You are, the Bible tells us, desperately sinful, helpless, broken. Maybe some of those words feel strong. Maybe it's not what you woke up in the morning this morning and told yourself in the mirror that that's what you are. But God knows who you are in secret. And God knows who you know yourself to be, even when no one else is looking. See, sometimes we think and act as if the problem with the world is everyone else. It's why our hearts can be so full of grumbling, complaining, and accusing all the time, even to the point of habit. But listen, the Bible trains us to think and to speak differently. My biggest problem is me. Are you ready to admit that? The grace of God helps us to admit that. You and I, we are desperately sinful. But here's more truth about who you are. You are also deeply loved. God knows who you are in secret, and God loves you in secret, more than in secret. God in Jesus offers to love you publicly and out loud, singing his delight over you, forgiving your sins, bringing you into his family. We'll come to that in a moment. Redeeming you and rescuing you, setting you on course, shining his light into your life. Are you someone? Will you turn to the light of Jesus? Some of us are hiding in the shadows. In John 3:19, again, we'll come to this in a couple of weeks, Jesus says this: people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Which is to say, not only do we have darkness in our lives, remember, the problem with me is me. Not only that we have darkness in our lives, but we also don't want to even see it, and so we hide in the dark. Brother, sister, have you not just been participating in darkness? Have you been loving the darkness? That's a different order of confession, isn't it? Have you been loving the darkness? Will you come out and into the light? Or maybe you've been struggling in the shadows of despair. Maybe you feel stuck there. You know, sometimes the darkness of our own hearts and the world around us can smother us, make it even feel like a heavy blanket that weighs you down and you're almost flailing your arms, trying to get out, trying to get free. Maybe for some of you, the night has been long. And we feel desperate for the light of God. Just looking for any glimmer of hope light that just breaks over the horizon. We're at the end of the dark, long tunnel. Beloved, this is what our passage is making sure we know today. Beloved, light has come. Light has come. Surely John has something like the prophet Isaiah in his mind, Isaiah 9 verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Will you allow the life and light and hope of Jesus to dawn upon your darkness? I know, we know sometimes it feels like the darkness is winning, victorious. Sometimes even as you look around the neighborhood, the city, you read the headlines or the headlines of your own heart, it feels like darkness is winning. But listen to verse 5. You need to hear verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, what? Has not overcome it. Don't you know? I know you know. Darkness cannot beat light. That's even true in the natural world. I was reminded of this recently. We had a slew of different birthdays circulating through our whole family one by one. So lots of birthday candles and lots of feeble attempts to light those candles, right? How do you get that flame going? How do you get that light going? But listen, what you notice is, you've seen this in a darkened room, even the smallest candle, even the smallest little flame of light can brighten the entire room. There's no way that darkness can ever win in a struggle together with light, even the smallest little pinpoint of LED light even, can brighten the darkness in a room. Darkness cannot beat light. You know what can beat light? Those impossible triggers on the lighter that you click and click and can't get. I mean, you need like Serena Williams' grip strength to get, you know? By his death and resurrection, Jesus is victorious over the darkness. Don't you know the darkness of sin and evil has not overcome the light of Jesus? The darkness of despair has not overcome the light of Jesus. The darkness of division has not overcome the light of Jesus. The darkness of death has not overcome the light of Jesus. Hallelujah. As commentator Fred Bruce put so helpfully, light and darkness are opposites, but they are not opposites of equal power. Light is stronger than darkness. Darkness cannot prevail against it. Do you believe in the power of Jesus? That's light. It takes us to the second theme, the second word in this passage, children. We find it in verse 12. I'll read it real briefly. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Now I want to say that there's a sense in which all people are God's children, in a manner of speaking. You have places like Acts chapter 7, verse 29, where the Apostle Paul says, we are all God's offspring. A different word, but a similar idea. We belong to God. We come from God, his offspring. All people are made by God, belong to God. And so, a lot of people commonly, publicly, even use this language to express human solidarity, to affirm human dignity, and that's not entirely wrong to do. It's a broad truth that I think Christians can support and affirm. But I also want to clarify in light of this passage that most of the time, that the Bible, as it says here, uses the vocabulary of children of God in a very special and even technical way. It doesn't refer to something that all people naturally are, but rather something people can spiritually become, yet only through Jesus. In other words, children of God is really helpful language that tells us what it means to become a Christian, to become a follower of Jesus. So what does this language teach us, children of God? It tells us that you gain a new way of relating to God. See, this is what it means to follow Jesus. It starts with a new way of relating to God. It describes a kind of relationship with the God of the universe, where that relationship is not described as one of a master to a slave or a boss to an employer, but rather a child to their parents. Oh my goodness. And with all that entails, God is a parent with the authority and the affection of a true heavenly Father. Think about it. The God of the universe becomes your Father. It's amazing. If you've been a Christian a long time, you need to step back and consider that this week. It's a new way of relating to God, a new kind of relationship. Secondly, this language describes a new kind of spiritual life. You see, following Jesus isn't just about outward religious ritual. It's not just about the religious tradition of your family. My parents followed Jesus, my parents called themselves Christian, so I guess I am. It doesn't have anything to do with their national affiliation. Well, I'm an American, so that must mean that I'm a Christian. It has nothing to do with just your moral behavior. I live a good life, so therefore I must be a Christian. It's not certainly what you check on an IRS box form, and that's what makes you a Christian either, right? Rather, this passage tells us that following Jesus involves an internal spiritual transformation. So not something that's on the outside, something on the inside, a spiritual transformation that's so radical and so decisive that the only way to describe it is as a birth. As brand new life that enters your life. And so verse 13 says, children born of God. That's what following Jesus looks like, a new spiritual life. Thirdly, it involves a new spiritual family. Children of God are part of the family of God. And so what's important about this is to know that following Jesus is not just an individual pursuit. It's not just about me and God. It's a corporate affair. It's about finding how I belong in the company of all others who follow Jesus, who are called a family, siblings in Christ, brothers and sisters together. And of course, this it runs completely contrary to the rampant individualism that we find in our modern times. Right, well, the message of every commercial and writing and meme is essentially that you are a fully actualized human being to the degree that you're a fully independent person. Be all you can be all that you are. It's all about the individual. And the Bible says you can't know who you are until you know that you're in a family. God brings you into one. You're born into the family that he began through Jesus. And through that family, he's changing you to look more and more like your eldest brother, Jesus. He's changing us to be more like him. And lastly, we find not only a new way of relating to God, a new spiritual life, a new spiritual family that he places us in, but we're given a new humble assurance that all these things are true. You might have noticed the curious language that he gave the right to become children of God. You see, when you believe in Jesus, when you embrace him and his promises, you are given not just a suggestion, you're not just given an opportunity, you are given a God-given right, a promise to be a child that's born into this family, that has new life, and it's a right that cannot be revoked. Listen to the power of this. Cannot be revoked even if you fumble and fail. You cannot fail your way out of God's favor, dear friends. And that's because you never fumbled your way into it by the good things that you did either. Do you understand? We don't become children of God by being of the right ethnicity, or by having grown up in the right family. We don't become children of God by having done the right things to prove our worth or belonging, or by avoiding the wrong things to prove our worth or belonging. We become a child by gaining the right to that status through faith in Jesus. It's a gift. It's grace that's bestowed upon you, that's given to you. It's spiritual, not natural. It's a blessing from God. And so we then can have new humble assurance. Humble because it doesn't depend upon us, but rather the love of God. Assurance because we know it's something that God will never take away, and the world can't either. In other words, this is the picture that we're given for what it means to follow Jesus, a child born into a forever family with a heavenly father. How does that square with the picture of Christian faith that you've been carrying around in your life? I'm saying that to you, whether if you're brand new to the Christian faith, or if you have been a walking Christian for a long time, how does that square with the picture that you've been operating according to in your heart? A child, and you are a child born into a forever family. You have a heavenly father. What do we do with that picture? What do we do with that picture of salvation? We'll close with this. Number one, if you haven't already, become a child. Become a child. How, you say? Well, listen to the passage. To all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. The doorway is clear. It's an open door, but we must walk through it. It's receiving rather than resisting, rejecting, receiving Jesus. And it's believing in his name, his claims, his identity, his love for you, his death and resurrection, all that he offers to you to make you a part of his family and all by his grace. And don't forget, this offer is extended to all, everyone in this room and all around the world. Verse 4 couldn't be clearer. Jesus is the light of all mankind. All mankind. It's an offer extended to you. Are you willing to take it up? Become a child of God. Secondly, live as a child. Because some of us may already be children of God, but you've been living like spiritual runaways in our lives. Live as a child. What does that mean? Think about the blessings of being a child of a heavenly father. Means to have his special attention and protection. Jesus says it himself in Matthew 5 when he says, don't you know your father always has an eye on you? So don't worry. He's going to take care of you. He's going to meet your needs. He's going to protect you. God's special attention and protection as a heavenly father, the comfort that he gives. Wiping your tears, caring for you with gentleness and kindness, especially when we're undergoing trials of suffering. What are some other blessings of being a child of the Heavenly Father? Discipline. Hebrews 12 is clear that a good parent disciplines and trains their child, even through some pain, and listen, God wouldn't be a good heavenly parent if he wasn't trying to make us more mature, more beautiful, more able, more strong in our faith. He introduces and even allows trials that we might become more like his beloved son. Will we consider that as well? He promises to make us more like Jesus. He promises to place us in a family, to actually live as a child is to lean into your family identity. To think of your spiritual journey not just as an individual pursuit, but as a family pursuit. Shameless plug, join a life group, a neighborhood group. A small group in homes all across these neighborhoods where we want you to belong, to be known, to study, to pray, to support one another, to be able to fall apart as needed, because life is really hard and enduring in faith is really, really hard. We need each other in family. The blessings of being a child, you have a family, and you have a father, and so you're always welcome to come near. You know you have a heavenly Father that is always beckoning you to himself with open arms. Whether it's because you're in pain and you're resisting comfort, whether it's because you've really messed up and you're resisting mercy, whether it's because you're having a tantrum right now, and some of us are, and you just don't know how to even receive comfort, and so you're kicking and screaming and punching dad in the chin, but here he is coming after you with open arms, patient arms, strong arms, loving arms, gentle arms, gracious arms, truth-telling arms. This is your Father. This is your God. Come near to him, will you? Some of you feel far from God today. Others of you, maybe you don't feel like God is far from you. You know he's near. But I found it helpful talking to someone this past week who said, listen, I don't feel like God is far from me. That's not quite it. But it's more like we're in the car together and it's one of those silent, awkward, long rides. I know he's near, but it's funky. Come to me. Your Father is waiting. Some of you need to hear this. Come back. Come home. Come to the light, friends. Come as a child. Your Father's arms are open wide. Let's pray. Help us to see the light. Give us open eyes. And help us to receive your love as a child. Give us open hearts. And help us today to find what we most need in you, O God, our Heavenly Father. In you, O Son, our Elder Brother. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.